Welcome. Glad you're here. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 15 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this book and look at the end times and what's going on here and what's going to happen in the future. The great thing about God is He tells us the end from the beginning because He is God. And there's nothing He can learn. He knows the end from the beginning. And so we will continue to study chapter 15 today. It's a short chapter, so we're going to get all of that chapter in our time together this afternoon. And I was over at Mike's at Calvary Chapel over in Palmdale. They call it Calvary Chapel, Antelope Valley, last week, and had a great time over there. And they told me to tell you all hi, and I know that, you know, I mean, so I missed last week, and so I'm going to spend a little time here, first off, of just catching you up as to where we're at. If you've come and you haven't been here, you know, for the whole study in Revelation, you might wonder what's going on. So I want to kind of go through an outline and kind of catch up as to where we're at, because I wasn't here last week, And that kid, some kid taught for me. I heard he did all right, you know those kids. I listened to it actually myself, and I was blessed. But I just want to catch you up. And so we'll dig into the chapter as soon as I'm done with kind of going back and kind of bringing us up to speed and the chronology and all. So let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for this place that we can gather as Your people. And Lord, we can study Your word. God, we know that, Lord, You alone can give us wisdom. You alone, Lord, have the truth. And God, people today talk a lot about truth and fake news and all that kind of stuff, Lord. We thank You that this good news that we read here when it comes to Jesus Christ and taking our place on the cross, dying in our place, and then rising again from the dead and ascending into heaven, that You, God, as our Creator, have shown us the truth. You have plan and purpose, and You are the truth. And so, Lord, as we open Your word today, God, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, that You would touch, Lord, our emotions, that You would stir within us, Lord, those godly passions, and Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge of You, and that knowledge would lead us and cause us to love You and serve You faithfully, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that You would draw them today to Yourself. So, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit to speak Your word. And Lord, touch the ears of those who hear that they might hear what Your Spirit says today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to kind of, the title of my message is The End is Beginning. And that's what chapter 15 is all about. But before we get there, what I want to do is kind of catch you up. I mean, we've been seeing, as we've been studying the last few weeks, all the way from really chapter 10 to chapter 14, that contains what Bible students call parenthetical visions that John had. Some movies do this. Some TV shows do this. I don't know. Have you ever watched the TV show This Is Us? Okay, how many of you have watched that TV show? I've watched it. I kind of like it. Here's the thing that's interesting is that it will, my mother-in-law, it frustrates the daylights out of her because she goes, I can't follow. I don't even know what's going on in that show. And the problem is, and this is the same problem that many people have with the book of Revelation, is suddenly, you know what? You're in this time right now, and things are progressing. And all of a sudden, they go to a commercial. They come back, and they're in a different spot, and it's a memory now. And there's no dream sequence or ooh, to show you. You're going. It just pops back and forth. You see, well, that's what the book of Revelation does, you see, it things take place that are, God will tell us what's going on in sequence, and then all of a sudden he stops, and John gets another vision. All that is filling in the details of the sequence, but he didn't tell us he's stopping to fill in that space. And so you got to kind of you know, catch the drift of it and know it and understand it, you see, and where these chapters fit in. You see, you remember back in chapter 1, there that we saw in verse 19, and you would do well, if you don't know that verse, to refer to that verse, because that verse gives you an outline of this whole book of Revelation. God gives his own outline, knowing the difficulty and the confusion that perhaps we might have dealing with this. And there John is told by God to write the things there in verse 19 of chapter 1, which you have seen. Which is what? Well, the things that he had seen there in chapter 1, verse 19, that which is prior to verse 19 is the glorified Jesus Christ. He is described there from verse 1 on down to verse 18, and it's a clear description. John sees a vision of Jesus in his glory, something that he hadn't seen to that degree previously. And then he is told to write the things which are. Now, the things which are chapters 2 and 3. What are the things which are that the writer is referring to? The things of the church. In chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, John is living in the early church time period. And so John is writing letters to the different churches that are in his time. Those churches, those letters apply to the church from the day it was founded, and John wrote those letters to the day when the Lord returns for the church. So the things which are the things of the church. And then he says to write the things that will take place after this. Now, after this starts in chapter 4. You see, the confirmation of that is if you look at chapter 4 in verse 1, it starts off with, after these things. After what things? After the things he wrote about in chapters 2 and 3. What did he write about in chapters 2 and 3? He wrote about the church and the issues that the church needed to deal with, and Jesus' assessment of the church and where the church needed to change. So he says, after this, in verse 1 of chapter 4, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, I told you when we studied chapter 4, verse 1, that I believe the fact that John was lifted from the earth, a door was opened in heaven, and he was taken to heaven, and John is being told, hey, after this, I'm showing you the things that will take place after this. What, after the church things? Where's the church when this happens? As I shared with you, I believe this door open in heaven. It's an interesting thing that there was a voice like the voice of a trumpet. You see, I believe that this speaks of the rapture of the church. I believe that chapter 4, God is done with the church, and as I shared with you before, when we read chapters 2 and 3, every time God addresses the good things in a church, if there's any good, and then deals with the things that need corrected, at the end of every exhortation, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But once John is taken up in chapter 4, that statement is only made once again in chapter 13, and it simply says, he who has an ear, let him hear. There is no mention of the churches. Why is there an absence of a mention of the church after chapter 4 until the return of Jesus Christ? The reason I believe that is because we are raptured out of here when 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says the time will come where the trumpet will sound, the trumpet here, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that the rapture of the church and what John talks about after the rapture of the church, after the things of the church, from that time on is the 7-year tribulation where God is dealing with the nation of Israel again and dealing with getting the world ready for his return. God begins to pour his wrath out on the earth. He begins to clean things up, if you would, to prepare it for his return. I believe that we have been looking at that from chapters 4 all the way on. I think chapters 4 and 5 are John's preparation as he sees visions of heaven, God preparing to invade the earth. Then beginning at chapter 6, John begins the chronological order of the events of the tribulation period, the last 7 years of history, if you would. And then in chapter 15, the chronology starts up again. It stops in chapters 10 through 14, and John has been filling in details of things that will be happening during the tribulation period, kind of catching us up. Then here in chapter 15, we start the chronology again. That parenthetical pause where he fills in some of the backstory, some of the details of the things previously, now begins to progress chronologically as far as time goes. And that's carried all the way through to the end of chapter 16, as we will see. Then chapter 17 through 19, you see, through the middle of 19, are, again, behind-the-scenes close-ups of what's going to happen. He's going to talk about Babylon, which the Antichrist is going to establish his own religion. He's going to establish a one-world government. He's going to establish a one-world economy. You see, the backstory is filled in chapters 17 through the middle of 19. And then the last half of chapter 19 through the end is, again, chronological. So hopefully for our time together, you find that helpful here. In chapter 14, John described his vision of final judgment. You remember, it took us all the way down to the end, the return of Jesus Christ. He was filling in details there. Here in chapter 15 now, he's going to give us a further understanding of the judgment that is coming, and everything is preparing to, this is an introduction to the things that will be taking place where God pours out the 7 bowls of wrath, or vials, if you would, or plagues, whatever you want to call them that way. We have the preparation for that here in chapter 15. And so it's only 8 verses long. And then the actual pouring out of those vials are going to look at next week when we see that in chapter 16. So what we see here in our time together today is a scene of triumph on one hand, and worshipful triumph, and then a scene of wrathful doom. And so let's look at chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we read, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And after these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came seven angels, having seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chests girded with gold bands. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Here the opening line is, then I saw another sign in heaven. That marks the beginning of a new vision, a prelude, if you would, of coming attractions of the bowl judgment, again detailed in Revelation 16. Now, a significant part, and we have been in the tribulation for a while, haven't we? We have been looking at the wrath of God being poured out on an increasingly wicked and rebellious humanity. I need to remind you in the midst of this that we as believers in Jesus Christ will be rescued, I believe, from that doom, from that wrath of God that is to come. And see, in these verses, we see two very important things. The first thing is the bowls represent seven plagues that are very quick. These bowls being poured out, it'll go boom, 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 boom. It won't be a long time. It won't be occurring over months. It will be very rapid fire. This could be translated, the word here for being poured out is a word that speaks of a blow or a wound. They're not a long, drawn-out thing. They come very suddenly and very swiftly. They're very severe and fierce. They're destructive and devastating. Secondly, as we look at these bowl judgments, we see that these bowl judgments will be the final wrath of God, the end of the wrath of God, I should say. And how do we know that? Because it says there in the last part of verse 1, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Finally, I'm looking forward to it. Man, I take no pleasure in teaching the wrath of God and the kind of devastation and destruction and carnage that we have seen in this tribulation period. I don't rejoice in that. Just like it breaks God's heart, and he keeps pleading with people, as we have seen all through this period, when the wrath of God is being poured out, there are still 144,000 Jews going out, sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ. There are angels flying through the heavens preaching the gospel. There are the two witnesses preaching the gospel. God, in the time of wrath, is also still offering, come to me, turn away from this. God takes no pleasure, you see, in the death of those that he loves. And yet we see here that those that reject, those that insist on responding to his love by kicking dirt in his face and saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't love you. I don't need you. I don't care about you. In fact, I hate you. Finally, God will say, okay. And he will bring justice down. He will allow them, you see, the freedom of the choice to respond to his love, or to reject it. And so what we have here is a preview of the coming judgment that gives to us hope. How is that? Well, because, listen, The day is coming, saints. I know people harass you. I know you go through trials and difficulties and painful times. And I know that there's times where you're not respected properly or treated rightly, and you've missed maybe the promotion, or you've lost the friendship and the devotion of somebody you love because you have stood for Christ. Listen, the day is coming where God will settle the score. The day is coming when justice will be served. The day is coming when those who are being martyred during this tribulation period, because they have rejected the mark of the beast, they have rejected this false Messiah and prophet, they will not bow down to the beast and his image. Because of that, they will be put to death. God says, one day the score will be settled. They will pay. Be not deceived. The Bible said, God is not mocked. That which a man sows, also shall he reap. You will pay the price if you kick dirt in the face of the one who made the sacrifice on that cross in your place and took what you deserve for your sin. If you refuse his payment for your sin, you will certainly pay for all eternity in the fires of hell. God does not want anyone to go there. He made it for the devil and his angels. He didn't make it for man. But if you resist on rejecting the offer of his love through his son, his forgiveness through his son, who took what you deserve, the wrath of God upon himself on that cross, if you resist that, if you mock it and kick dirt in his face, you will certainly pay the price of hell for all eternity. Okay? That's just reality. That's the truth. People, a truth that people don't want to talk about. A truth that people don't want to think about. A truth that people don't want to even deal with. But that doesn't change the truth. You know, if the doctor says, hey, you have terminal cancer, he tells you the truth and you go, well, I don't think so. I don't believe that. I'm not going to go along with that. Well, you may go ahead and think that for a while, but guess what? The disease eventually will show that you have terminal cancer. You see, God in his love says, come to me. But if you reject that, then you will experience the wrath of God. Here in our text, we see along with the wrath of God, God revealing his grace at the same time. You see, with vengeance, God brings victory. With judgment, he sends joy. On one hand, we see worship going on in heaven. On the other hand, we see wrath. Let's look here at verses 2 through 4. I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, and those who have victory, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So we see the scene in heaven. John sees there a sea. Now again, it's a type. This is a type. This is not a literal sea, because he says, and I saw something what? Like a sea. That means it's not a literal sea. What this is has been seen before in chapter 7. It speaks of a multitude of people, a sea of people. It's like glass, smooth. They were at peace, mingled with fire, speaking of judgment. And so you see this sea of people here. In this sea of people, you wonder, well, now who are these people? Well, he doesn't leave us long to guess. He says that there are the ones who have victory over the beast, his image, his mark, and over the number of his name. And they're standing on the sea of glass. That speaks of victory. They're standing. And there's fire, you see, that speaks of the judgment and the wrath of God that is being poured out on planet Earth. They have experienced victory. They're no longer in heaven. They're above it all, if you would, standing firmly on the peace and the provision that God has made for forgiveness for their sin. And what are they doing here on this sea? These who were martyred because they would not bow down to the beast. These that were put to death because of their belief in Jesus Christ. They were there in heaven at peace singing a song. In fact, there's two songs they were singing. What are those songs? Well, one is the song of Moses. The song of Moses recorded for us in Exodus. You might take this down and read his song. Get the lyrics down later. Exodus 15 verses 1 through 18 and Deuteronomy 32 verses 1 through 43. The song of Moses is what they were singing. Now, we note that they had harps. So there's instruments in heaven. We know that harps are there because it's recorded here. We also know that there are cymbals there because the psalmist speaks of that. So there will be accompaniment to our singing in heaven. Good thing to know. Sometimes a pitch, you know, may get off a little bit. So they pluck the pitch and we all sing in the same key. And here's the great thing in heaven. We will all sing on key. Nobody will sing off key. I believe it'll be amazing, and everybody will know their part and their harmony part, and everybody will sing not timidly but loudly, and everybody will like, here's the amazing miracle that proves once more it's heaven, is everybody will like the volume level of the music. There's not one person that will object and say it's too loud. There's none that will say it's too soft. Everybody will say, oh man, just right. And that'll set peace out right there. We got peace. No wonder there's no turmoil in the sea there. And everybody's singing, and there are these that are playing these harps to accompany. And this song is a song of Moses. That's one of the songs. And of course, that song of Moses speaks that they were sung right after the children of Israel were delivered from the slavery in Egypt as the 10 plagues were meted out. You remember the last one being the death of the firstborn son of every house. You see, that freedom that was brought on by those plagues now. It's a fitting song because the plagues are about to be released on planet Earth. And these that are here in heaven singing are celebrating, just like the children of Israel when they left Egypt, you see, and headed through the Red Sea. And then the Egyptian army died and drowned there in the sea, and they were on the other side in the promised land, and they began to sing because of God's deliverance, the song of Moses. Moses began to sing, and the people sang along with him. And so it was a song rejoicing and celebrating the victory and the freedom they now enjoyed from the slavery, from the brutality there in Egypt. In the same way, these here in heaven are singing, delivered from the brutality now, standing on top, standing in victory, singing the song of Moses. But they're also singing the song of the Lamb. Now, this appears to be a new song. John goes on, and we don't have to wonder what the lyrics are. He goes here to give them. He gives us the lyrics. The song of the Lamb went like this. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. I don't know how the tune goes, or I'd sing it for you. So if some of you want to write some music to this, great. We'll sing it if it sounds good. But this is the song that they are singing, the song of the Lamb. Now, this song, if you look at the lyrics, really, they kind of land on two main topics. Number one, first of all, the reference to redemption from guilt and sin's consequences because of the blood of God's Lamb, Jesus Christ. They are delivered from the consequences of sin and sent singing in heaven. The second theme of this is exaltation of the Lamb, to which the book of Revelation bears ample testimony. And what we see here is a praise being given, first of all, for God's power. When it says, "Great and marvelous are your works," that speaks of the power of God. That, of course, begs or bodes attention to creation, acknowledgement to the God who created the heaven and the earth. Listen, it's no secret that the reason that the world wants to propagate and to brainwash and teach people the theory, big word letters, theory of evolution is because they don't want to acknowledge creation. The reason they don't want to acknowledge creation because creation speaks of a person doing all of this and putting all of this together, a designer who has designed everything, and a designer who designs things, designs with plan and purpose. And if there's a creator who has put us here with plan and purpose, if we don't accomplish that purpose, if we don't make it our aim to find that purpose, then we will give an account before that person one day. And so they don't want anything to do with that idea because they want to think they can do their own things. And hey, they'll never have to pay for it. They can do it their way. They can handle it their way. They can fix it on their own, which is a lie from the pit of hell. We can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves to depression and anxiety and any all manner of mental, you know, craziness because of sin. Jesus says there's only one way you can be saved. What is that way? Jesus didn't leave us to guess. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man comes to the giver of life. No man comes to God except through Jesus Christ. There aren't many ways. There aren't many gods. So first of all, we see him praising them because of his power. Secondly, they acknowledge and praise him because of his purity. Just and true are your ways. He alone is holy. Holiness is a key attribute of God. Unlike the false prophet and the beast and the false teachers, God always acts impeccably in his purity in everything that he does. He is pure. He is holy. And then they sing a song acknowledging his position. It's the Lord. He's God Almighty. He's the King of kings. He's the King of the saints. God is over all, and thus he deserves our honor. He deserves our praise. He deserves to be put above everything and everyone in our lives. Is that the case with you? Is that the case with me? Finally, the prevailing of God, the victory ultimately, he says here as he asks the question, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." The judgment of God coming down, a demonstration of his power. You need to fear God. What do I mean by that? I mean to reverence him, to have a reverent fear of displeasing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Beginning of wisdom. It's just like a wise child learns to fear disobeying their parent. You see, a wise Christian recognizes his need. A wise person, I should say, recognizes the need to have a reverence for our holy, gracious, loving, faithful God. He alone is holy, and the nations shall come and worship him. Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, people, that will not be an option. That will not be an option. One day the most powerful unbeliever, one day Hitler himself will bow down before Jesus Christ and say, he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there'll be a difference in the way you and I say it and then the way the non-believer says it, the attitude. As believers, we're already practicing, right? Daily, moment by moment, Jesus is Lord. Whenever we're going through a trial, guess what? Jesus is Lord. He knows. He knows. He hasn't left me here without knowledge. He's got a plan and purpose. He's Lord. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's got the power to change it if he so desires. But I'm here with purpose. So teach me what I need to learn, Jesus. And we acknowledge God's lordship every day. And then that day in glory when we're before him, we'll bow down and we'll say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Glory to God. But the non-believer, they won't have that same attitude. They'll be freaked out going, oh no, Jesus is Lord. And there'll be no more chances for them. And because of their rejection of his lordship, the rejection of his love and sacrifice in Christ on the cross to take the wrath that we deserve, they will experience the wrath for all eternity in hell, a place where the worm doesn't die, the fire doesn't go out, a place of torment where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth at the pain and the torment for all eternity. God doesn't want anybody to go there. He didn't create it for you and for me. He created hell for the devil and his angels. But if you reject the offer of heaven, he will allow you the freedom to make that choice. He won't force you to love him. He won't force you to submit to him. He will make it hard, but he won't force it. You see, the choice is yours. And so they sang this song of Moses. They sang this song of the Lamb. And as they're singing loudly of the glory of God there in heaven, we read, suddenly John's attention was drawn. After these things, I looked in verse 5, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. You see, while these believers are rejoicing in heaven, those who rejected the Lord's free offer of eternal life are about to endure a long-delayed judgment. You see, finally, here we see it as John looks into the temple in heaven, similar to the one that was erected on earth by the time of John's writing here. The earthly temple had laid in ruins for more than 25 years, and yet the heavenly temple, as we see this vision, as John has given it, it's a model of the heavenly temple, a fashioned by God, the earthly one was like. But the heavenly one, we see that the door is opened. Why? Because there's no sin. The way to the Holy of Holies, the way into the presence of God, and it was sin that separated us from God. But because here in heaven there is no sin, then access is free, and we can go. You see, we'll be able to go into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God at any time. And so here we see this coming out of the temple, these angels. And there's a somberness, I'm certain, in their parade here. They have seven plagues. We see that they're clothed in bright linen, having their chest girded with gold bands. So we see their the purity is described there in the white linen garments. The power and judgment is spoken of in the gold, as gold is refined in the fire to bring forth the impurities. These are wearing the gold, and there is no impurity because these are angels of God, and they are carrying out the judgment that comes, you see, from a holy God on an unholy world. And these bowls, each one of them, are full of the wrath of God, it says there in verse 7. That word translated bowl, it refers to a shallow saucer-like dish used for boiling liquids as well as for drinking and pouring drinks. It was a very shallow bowl. And one dictionary adds that the use of this term here in the book of Revelation in this chapter is suggestive of the rapidity in the emptying of the contents. As again, I said, this emptying of these bowls will happen very quickly. It's just a slosh. These aren't deep bowls that have to actually be poured out. They can just be just quickly emptied out. And they begin to answer the age-old question of why the wicked seem to go unpunished. Listen, if you have struggled with that, the day is coming when that struggle will be over. That is what is being referred to here. The wrath of God, the mercy of God has been delayed during this tribulation period. Again, God giving opportunity after opportunity, but finally, you never presume on God's mercy, because judgment postponed is not the same as judgment denied. And we see here before us, as we will see next time together, this judgment will be fulfilled. John saw this temple. It is filled with smoke from the glory of God. Much like Isaiah witnessed the Lord sitting on his throne, and he was high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and smoke, the temple was filled with smoke, speaking of the glory of God. John's vision here of this heavenly temple of doom underscores three important contrasts for us. Number one, as the temple there in heaven fills with God's glory, the earth is filled with wrath. In the past, the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus Christ for you and me, offered to save sinners through relationship with the one whom absorbed that wrath, Jesus. In the future, however, the wrath of God will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Sinners will experience the judgment of God upon them. And while the righteous are in heaven here, rejoicing over the triumph of good, the rebellious on earth will suffer the destruction of evil. Going on at the same time. You say, okay, Pastor, this is great, but what's that mean to you and me? How's this apply to us? Well, first of all, I think it tells us that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, who hold and have this hope, should express and have an attitude of gratitude for God's promise of protection, for his provision for our salvation, Jesus taking the wrath of God upon himself on the cross in our place. We should be those that are celebrating and have an attitude of gratitude that we won't be here in the middle of this and experiencing this, that we will be raptured, caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. While the final triumph of good over evil is yet future, we as believers can offer presently thanks for the victory that God has provided us over the enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we look forward, don't we? I, you know, when I was younger, I have to say, honestly, I didn't look as forward to Jesus coming unless a girl broke my heart. I didn't look as forward to Jesus coming as I do today. And I was reading Romans 8, tells me why. Romans 8, and you can write this down for your notes, read it later. Romans 8, verse 23. Paul writes to the believers there. And he says, "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory." You find yourself groaning? The older I get, the more I groan. I have the Holy Spirit. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm excited about that. But while I'm here on planet Earth, well, the groaning keeps going. And then Paul tells us why. He says, "We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us." Amen. I'm looking at this body. Oh, it's hard. I mean, not hard in the sense of buff. It's fluffy and soft in the sense of biff, not buff. And the muscles and the tone I once had, well, it's toned down. And I mean down. Gravity is having its impact. And you talk about groaning? You know what? When I got up in the morning, when I was young, I'd get up in the morning and just get up in the morning. Hey, what's going on? Today, when I get up in the morning, I put one leg out of bed at a time. Then I muster up the courage to stand up. But I don't just stand up. I move up. When I'm driving along in the car, I drive along in the car and everything's good. I go out to lunch with the pastors maybe, and they, much younger than me, jump out of the car and just start walking into the restaurant. If it's been any time in the car at all, I lift this pant leg and put this foot out because this knee hurts so bad. And then I get the other one out like this. And then I commence to standing up. Oh, the back. Oh, okay, let's go. I'm good. They're halfway in the restaurant. In fact, they're in the restaurant while I'm still warming up. So I understand if you're younger, you're going, "Oh, this study isn't for me," that, especially this passage. Hang around. You'll remember, if the Lord tarries, you'll remember the day you heard this sermon. Listen, the bodies are wearing out. And we long, Paul says, for our bodies to be released from suffering. We long for our bodies, furthermore, not only as there aches and pains physically and things don't work like they used to, you see, but there's a desire to be, I know you agree with me, saints, to be released from sin. I am so tired of sinning. I am so tired of paying attention to things that take away my time and distract me from the things of God, that distract me from the worship of God. I'm looking forward to the day when I no longer sin. I no longer fall into temptation. I don't say the wrong thing anymore. I don't act and respond in the wrong way anymore. I don't hurt anybody anymore. I'm looking forward to that day when I can be in the presence of my God and do everything perfectly at every moment and opportunity. How about you? Yeah, man, I can't wait. That day is coming, Paul said. And we wait, it says, with eager hope. I'm eager for that day. And that eagerness continues to grow. He says, we were given this hope when we were saved. You see, if we already have something we don't need, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something that we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. God, hurry. Patience, son. I am being patient. Will you hurry up? No. You see, the only way you learn patience is by being put in things that you have to do what? Wait for. You waiting for anything right now? You see, how you doing? Are you waiting in worship? Or are you waiting in worry? Are you waiting and wondering, going, where are you, God? Are you going, I'm tired of waiting? You see, patience is a virtue. And the only way you can learn it is by God allowing you to be in places and in situations where you got to wait. It says here, wait patiently for this hope. Wait confidently. Here's what you know. While you're waiting, you can have confidence that God is at work. That nothing going on, as I said previously, in your life is something that God is up in heaven going, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. I thought so-and-so was going to come over, and then that didn't work out. Then I thought you were going to get this promotion. I had it all set up, and then this person went sideways on me. I'm sorry. Whoops is not in God's vocabulary. You see, God is in absolute control. We can wait confidently that, listen, he's there for us. He's got a plan and a purpose where we're at. You see, and what he's doing with us presently and what's going on in our lives by way of circumstance, you see, God is over and he will not allow you to wait 1 minute longer than need be that you might grow and that you might experience his perfect work and plan for your life. And there's no better place to be than in the will of God, doing the work of God. So you see, we need to be those who are living in an attitude of gratitude and worshiping the Lord. The Bible talks about in Ephesians, we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even our Father. Is that your attitude? Do you walk around with an attitude of gratitude, or you're whining and complaining? You see, God help us to be those who walk around singing the praise of God. Listen, whenever there's problems, I remember when the kids were young and we had five of them, so you're driving along in the car and he touched me, he's not letting me do this, and he touched me, and how come he's sitting so close to me, and all those kind of things going. And I'd sense the tension, and you know what? I learned, I didn't say, okay, stop, kids. We're going to start singing a worship song right now. You know what I would do? I would just turn the radio to a worship music station or put the CD on. And you know what? All of a sudden, the music had just started, and then the next thing you know, the kids are singing. The next thing you know, I'm singing. And the peace just, it just happens. Just start worshiping. Just start singing. Just put on the worship music when you're struggling and when you're battling. You see, and have that attitude. When you think about, well, God, I need this. Stop. Okay, tell him what you need. But on the end of that, in fact, take and go, but God, thank you that I have this and this. And go and look in your life and begin, as the old song goes, count your blessings. Count the blessings and the benefits that you have because you're a child of God. Then the next thing we learn here is what our response should be when it comes to those who choose to reject Christ. After the church is raptured, then an Antichrist comes into that place of power. There will be many who realize that their choice to reject Christ was a tragic error. Others will continue to reject Jesus as their Lord and undergo suffering as a result. Listen, the most important decision in life is the choice to accept God's promise of protection that He has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, the greatest concern for us as believers today must be for those who are lost. Those who don't know that their sin is forgiven and have a relationship with Christ and the hope of heaven. How do you express your concern for them in a world that's increasingly hostile towards the things of God? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'll start in verse 14, reads like this. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. First thing we are to do is to worship the Lord. What's that mean? That doesn't only mean singing, it means serving. It means being ready anytime, anywhere to reach out to anyone. Prepare yourself. Be ready and willing as a soldier of the Lord to obey the Lord. Live in an attitude of gratitude and worship. And then he says here, you are to serve, not only serve, but you are to also or always be ready, 1 Peter 3:15 says, to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. I like the way the New Living translates that. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. You see, we need to care about the lost and live the life of Christ in front of them. We need, when they ask us a question, to be able to answer those questions and to give them a reason that we follow Jesus. We need to be able and willing to share in a rather short form, maybe 5 minutes, a 5 minute time span, your testimony, your basic testimony. If I asked you right now and called on any of you and just pointed to you, why don't you come up, Mike, or why don't you come up so-and-so and share your testimony here right now with these people, would you be prepared? Could you clearly without, well, wait a minute, I missed that part. Now let me go back to this part. No, I forgot about that part. No, you need to be able to quickly and just very effectively share your testimony, because people can argue with a lot of things, but they can't argue with what God's done in your life. So you need to be ready to give an answer. Be ready to explain why you believe in Jesus Christ. And then finally, Peter says in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. You know what? When we share the gospel and share our faith with people, there's a humility. There's a respect that we need to have for them. You don't go walking up to them and say, hey, come here, stupid. You believe in that evolution junk. You know what? You're a moron. I mean, how stupid is that? I mean, you can't get much dumber than that. Are you dumber than dirt or what? To grab onto that? That doesn't usually build a bridge. That doesn't make them kind of warm up to you. That puts them on the defense right away. You can't say, hey, you know what? I want to talk to you about Jesus. I voted for Trump. And then, listen, I want you to know that, you know what? That's probably not a good open door either. You know what? It's probably not a good thing to start out the conversation if a person is gay and same-sex attraction. Say, hey, gay guy, gay gal, hey, homo. I mean, that does not build a bridge. That offends people. How are they going to know the love of God without the kindness of God? Jesus didn't walk up and do that to people. We need to let them know that God loves them. I don't care where they're at. I don't care if same-sex attraction. I don't care if they're a murderer. We need to let them know that God loves them, that God cared enough for them to die on the cross in their place, that they could be forgiven of their sin, that God wants to have a relationship with them, that, listen, I am a sinner too, man. Here's where I used to be and what God's done in my life. You see, there's a humility in there. I don't have it together. I've not arrived. I wish I could say to you today at 67 years old that I'd be done with sin. But the battle goes on. And my flesh is still weak. I'm thankful for the strength of my God and the grace of my God. See, being those willing witnesses. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians tells us in 5:22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those ought to be the things that mark our lives. And if that's what is coming out of your life, then guess what? God will provide people who will say, where do you get that? I want what you have. Jesus wasn't walking around angry. Jesus wasn't walking around majoring on the scene politically. Jesus was walking around looking for opportunity to show and to share the love and the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we never move past that, because the Bible says, Paul writing to the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, speaking about the love and the forgiveness and the compassion and the mercy of God, seasoned with what? What's the words? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with what? Salt, that you may know how to answer every man. That doesn't mean there doesn't come a time where you say, you know, that's sin. And if you don't repent of that sin and call it what it is and confess it to God, you will not be forgiven of that sin. There is judgment coming. There is a time where we've got to sprinkle the salt on, but let it be sprinkled and in grace at the same time, and not just beat them to death. Just come up, hey, I'm going to cut them, and then I'm going to open the wound and dump a bunch of salt in it. That'll get them. That won't get them. That'll mess them up, and it won't convey the message of God's grace and goodness. And so we see here that God, knowing that sin bites and burns and brutalizes and butchers God's children, eventually, as we will see next time together, God will bring down and stop and put an end to that kind of a thing. Today, though, as we close, where are you at with Christ? He took the wrath that you deserve on that cross. If you refuse the sacrifice and the love that God has shown in Christ dying in your place as the sinless Son of God, that you might be, he was treated like a sinner so that you might be treated like a son or daughter. If you reject that, then yes, there will be hell to pay. Religion can't save you. Rules can't save you. Your good deeds can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Are you saved today? Do you know your sin is forgiven? Do you know that if you died, are you confident that you have that hope that we talked about of heaven? If you're not, no better time, no better day, no better moment than now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. You need to come, quit making excuses. Oh, I would butt, and you got the would butt syndrome. You know what? You need to quit making excuses. And you need to make a decision and come to Jesus Christ today, just like you are, with all your sins, with all your problems, with all your shortcomings. Listen, God will receive you if you'll simply come today. He who comes to me, the Bible says, I will in no wise cast out. God won't turn you away if you'll just come today. What's keeping you? It's not worth it. Come today and give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of ministry of your Holy Spirit, his faithful teaching, Lord, and directing and applying your word to our lives and our hearts, Lord. And God, we admit that we can't change ourselves, that even the knowledge that we have of your word does not supply what we need to change. We need the power. There are a lot of people that know the right thing, but don't show the right thing, don't do the right thing. God, we recognize our own inability to do what we have seen here even today without the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would fill us all afresh with that power, Lord, that we would be those who are welcoming the presence of your Spirit by offering the sacrifice of praise from our lips. May our hearts be singing and expressing our appreciation and our gratitude for your grace and your goodness and your faithfulness. May we be those that are quick to confess our sins, knowing, Lord, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they would not walk out of here today questioning and wondering, but that they would walk out of here today confidence that their sin is forgiven and that they have that hope of heaven. And I wonder if there's anyone here today who have not yet given your life to Christ. You want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I'm not certain. You know what? Religion, I've been religious, but I don't know that I have a relationship. I don't have that confidence that I am a child of God, a son, a daughter of God. I don't know that I'd go to heaven today if I died. Can you pray for me? I want Jesus to come into my life. I want to offer my life to him, and I want to follow him and be his child. If that's you today, wherever you are, God won't turn you away. You come like you are. I want you to stand to your feet right where you're at, and I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer asking Christ into your life. Anyone today, you're not certain that if you died, your sin is forgiven. You don't know that you have that hope of heaven, and you want to make that step today. You want to change the course of your life from this day forward. God just waits, knocks at the door of your heart. He's not going to huff and puff and blow the door down. He's going to just knock. And as the Spirit is speaking to some, it's time. It's time to stand. Anyone, God bless you in the back. Anyone else, God's spoken to your heart. You're not certain your sin is forgiven. You have the hope of heaven. Don't worry about what other people think around you, because the other person's probably thinking, what will they think? And you're letting what people think stop you from coming to the one who can change your thinking, Jesus Christ. Can free you from the bondage of addiction, from the slavery and the hopelessness of depression, if you'll simply come to him. Anyone else, just stand to your feet wherever you are. And I just want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at, asking Christ into your life. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand up. Stand for Christ. Make that move. All right, for you that have stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. And the Bible says that if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And all I'm doing is leading you in this prayer. If you mean these things from your heart, then God answers that prayer by saving you as you call on his name. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Pray this out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for me and provide forgiveness. Lord, I thank you that you love me. Thank you that you care about me. Thank you, Lord, that you're saving me. And from this day forward, thank you that my sin is forgiven and that if I died, I have that hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. God bless you. Let's all stand.